Well, good evening, everyone. It is a Sunday evening. It is May 24th, and we are still in the middle of this COVID-19 virus, and so we're still putting Sunday evening lessons on the website instead of meeting together. Hopefully soon that will change. God willing, next Sunday morning we will begin worshiping in the morning, although we'll continue to do these Sunday evenings on the website for a little while. But we look forward to being back with everyone. We look forward to meeting in person together. And we long for that day soon that we'll be back together. Just a reminder, we will start next Sunday morning, if you're listening to this, 9:30 and 10:30, 9:30 for Bible study, 10:30 for worship. Sunday evening and Wednesday evening will continue not to meet for the time being, but we will, as we said, continue to put lessons here on the website on Sunday evening. This evening I want to talk about some signs that you may be in a spiritual danger zone. What is a danger zone? Well, a danger zone is an area of high risk for some reason. Maybe in a war zone, sometimes there are places where the enemy has put landmines. And once our forces take an area, the minefields have to be cleared out. It's a danger zone. They put up signs. They tell the local population, do not go over there. There's danger. Stay out. Stay away. You could get hurt or killed. We know in food safety, they talk about danger zones for food. Foodborne bacteria can begin to develop and grow when food is not kept at a safe temperature. And so they talk about the danger zone in food safety. Recently, just this week, there was a breakage of a dam in Michigan because of the rains, the flooding, the high water in one of the dams or reservoirs, and it gave way and it flooded the people down below. It reminds me when I was in high school, we had an earthquake in Southern California. Because of the earthquake, one of the reservoirs cracked and they had to drain it. And it took about a week or 10 days for them to get it down to a safe level, but it was in danger of breaking and doing what happened this week in Michigan. And so we were living in the evacuation zone. There was a danger zone that you had to get out of and stay away from until the reservoir could be drained. Sometimes we can use the term danger zone in reference to an employee. A boss may not be happy with the work of one of his employees, and he may warn them. He may tell them that they need to take steps to step up their game, we might say. And if not, they're in danger of getting fired. They're in a danger zone as far as their work is concerned. They need to do better. They need to give more attention to their sales or give more attention to the work that they are doing. Or they might face unemployment. And so there's different kinds of danger zones, but we use that phrase to think about an area of high risk, a high risk for harm, a high risk for food safety, a high risk for being fired. And we could talk about danger zones spiritually. We are mindful in the book of Revelation of the church at Laodicea. They were lukewarm. They were in a danger zone. The Lord there tells them, I wish that you were hot or you were cold, but because you're lukewarm, I will spew you out of my mouth. He warns them to repent and return and do better. Similar kind of dangers, similar kind of warnings are given to some of the other churches, the seven churches of Asia. And so sometimes churches and sometimes individuals can be in a danger zone, a danger of losing our place before God. The Bible warns us about drifting. In Hebrews chapter 2, the first three verses, the author of Hebrews says, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest haply we drift away from them. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense and reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which having at first been spoken through the Lord was confirmed unto us by them that heard? And so the writer of Hebrews warns about drifting. Drifting can be dangerous if you're in a boat and you're on a lake, or if you're on a river and you begin to drift. You may be drifting towards a place of danger and not know it. There have been situations of people who got pulled towards a dam, or pulled towards a waterfall, pulled forward towards gradually getting to a place of danger. I had a good friend. He was in a boat fishing with some buddies, and they got pulled towards a place of danger just so gradually, not realizing it. And the boat got turned over, and there was a dam there, and there was an undercurrent, and two of the gentlemen lost their lives. Slowly but surely, not even realizing it, being drifting towards a dangerous situation. And it can happen to us spiritually so easily, for people to drift back into the world, to drift back into old habits, to allow friends or associates or others to encourage them to go back to behaviors, attitudes, actions, practices, habits that they had previously while they were in the world. And so it's a dangerous situation. Let us not drift. Let us not go back. Let us listen to the warning that the apostle here gives us in the book of Hebrews. So what are some of the signs? What are some of the signs that we're drifting? What are some of the signs that we're entering into a danger zone? Well, I think a lot could be listed. For our brief lesson tonight, I just want to talk really about one. It has some subpoints, but I want to talk about our lack of love for God. At the center, at the core of our obedience to God, our being pleasing unto our God, is to love Him, to love Him. And so in Matthew chapter 22, verse 37, in the context of that passage of Matthew 22, of course, we see that a lawyer came to Jesus and asked Him the question, "Teacher, what's the greatest commandment of the law?" And His answer to him was, verse 37, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of thy heart and with all of thy soul and with all of thy mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is likened to it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments the whole law hangeth and the prophets." So you're familiar with that passage. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. Love God is at the core, it's at the center of our devotion to our God. I saw one time a bumper sticker, and the bumper sticker said, "Love me, love my cats." That is, if you really love me, you'll love the things that I love. And I love cats. If you love me, you're going to love my cats. I don't love cats. I don't know about you. Into companion animals of any kind, cats or dogs. But many people do. But you can understand the sentiment and the idea. If you love me, you're going to love and appreciate the things that I love. Well, if we love God, we need to love the things He loves. If we really love God, talk about loving God with all of our hearts and with all of our soul and with all of our mind, it's more than just a feeling. It's a true appreciation and a seeking to appreciate and understand who God is and what He is and what He's done for me and why He should be so important to me in my life. And if I'm truly going to love God, then I need to love the things that He loves. Loving Him, loving Him, His truth, loving His ways, all those things go together. And so, just for a few moments, in the time we have left, the next 10 minutes, I just want to talk about our attitude toward worship, our attitude toward prayer and Bible study, our attitude towards our brothers and sisters. I think these are all intricately connected with our love for God. If we love God, we're going to love to worship Him. If we love God, we're going to love prayer and Bible study. If we love God, we're going to love our brothers and sisters. And so we need to do an attitude check. And as we do this attitude check, if we are lacking, maybe we're starting to drift. We need to be careful that we don't drift, that we don't fall into a danger zone. And so let's begin with talking briefly about our attitude towards worship for God. If I love God, I should love worship for Him. If I understand about my God, if I appreciate my God, He is my maker. He is my creator, my sustainer, the giver of life, the giver of His word, both life, both physical and spiritual. And so I should want to be with Him and honor Him and thank Him. And all that goes into my attitude towards worship and being with Him and being with His people. Psalm 122, verse 1, another well-known passage. David said, "I was glad when they said to me, 'Let us go unto the house of Jehovah.'" I was glad when they said, "Let us go to the house of Jehovah." Are you glad when it's time to go to the house of God? Why realize the church building is not the house of God? The house of God is His people. But the idea, of course, is, are we glad? Do we rejoice? Do we look forward to times of worship, times of study, times of spending with our brothers and sisters? Can you imagine what life would be like if we could not worship God together? Well, I guess we've kind of got a taste of that, haven't we? With this COVID-19 lockdown and the social distancing and the instructions of our government, and we have complied not to meet in the same building with each other for a period of time, we've got a taste of what it's like to be isolated from one another. What would it be like to live in a situation where the government forbade assembling together permanently, and we had to sneak around like some have had to do in other countries for years and years? It would make us appreciate more the time that we spend together and how important the worship of God is, how important that togetherness is, that fellowship is together. Turn over to the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, and verse 19 through 25. And this is a beautiful chapter. I was studying this chapter recently with some of my Chinese brothers and sisters. We've been reading through the book of Hebrews with them. Excuse me while I take a sip of my tea. This is a more casual setting today, so I have my tea with me. And I was studying recently through this with Hebrews, with my Chinese brothers and sisters. And it's just a great book. It's just a great book. If you haven't studied or read through Hebrews in a while, go back and read through it and study it and think about it. And in this chapter, in chapter 10, the author is talking about the sacrifice of Jesus. And in chapters 9 and 10, of course, he's making the comparison in this book about the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, things that are better in the book of Hebrews. We have a better messenger. Christ is a better messenger than the angels. We have a better lawgiver. He's a better lawgiver than Moses. We have a better high priest. He's a better high priest than Aaron and the tribe of Levi. He has better promises, a better covenant. Just over and over again, we see this comparison. And, of course, in these chapters, he's talking about the blood of the covenant and how that the old covenant was initiated with blood. And yet the new covenant initiated with the blood of Jesus. And he tells us in chapter 10, verse 4, it's impossible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin. But we have perfect sanctification through Jesus and his blood. Chapter 10, verse 10, by which will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Jesus died once for all, and therefore he makes the approach to God possible. And so it's that approach that we're talking about then in verses 19 through 25 when he says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the way which he has dedicated for us, a new and living way, through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Having a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and fullness of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, having our body washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope, that it waver not, for he is faithful that promise. Let us consider one another to provoke to love and good works, not forsaking our own assembling together, as the custom of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day drawing nigh. In verses 22 and 23 and 24, he uses the phrase, let us, three times. Let us draw near with a true heart. We can draw near unto God because of the blood of Jesus. We can have boldness, verse 19, boldness to enter into the holy place by the blood of Christ, the way that he has dedicated for us. We can have boldness to come before the throne of God because the blood of Jesus has cleansed us. He's the propitiation for our sins. He has washed all of our sins away. Therefore, we can come with boldness, not because we are so good, not because we are so righteous and holy, but because his sacrifice for our sins has washed our sins away. We can draw near, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, our bodies washed in pure water. That's the sprinkling of the evil conscience because of the blood of Jesus. The bodies washed in pure water of baptism. Verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope. Let us draw near, then let us hold fast. Hold fast the confession of our hope, that it waver not, for he is faithful that promised. And then let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking our own assembling together, as the custom of some is, but exhorting one another. What a blessing it is to be able to approach God in worship. What a blessing it is to be able to draw near with a true heart and fullness of faith. Boldly approach God and know that he will listen to us and that we can worship him. And that he will count us as his children. We can hold fast to the confession of our hope. We can consider one another. We can come and encourage and help one another. Why? Because we're his children. Because we've been washed in the blood of Christ. Because we've been forgiven of all sins. Because we have that avenue with the Father. What a wonderful privilege, what a wonderful blessing to be able to come and to worship God, to approach him in worship. What a wonderful blessing to be able to come before the throne of thrones, the God of heaven and earth, and to have that privilege of being one of his children. Well, secondly, I want to talk for a moment about our attitude toward prayer and Bible study. And this goes along hand in glove with what we were just saying, really a continuation, one point after another. But let's focus on prayer and Bible study just for a moment. Do we enjoy our time of prayer and Bible study? Or has Bible study become a chore, a burden to us? We mentioned we want to spend time with those that we love. And if we love God, we'll want to talk to him and pour out our hearts to him and listen to him talk to us in his word. Someone once said, I have a relish for God. If you love squash, you will eat it for breakfast. You will eat it for lunch. You'll eat it for dinner. You just can't get enough of it. And if you love God, you just can't get enough of him. You want to pray and read his word. And I think that is right. If you really love something, you enjoy doing it. If you love something, you have a passion for it. And maybe our attitude towards Bible study and prayer gives us an indication of where we are spiritually. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." Do we hunger and thirst? Hungering and thirsting is a strong, strong craving. Hungering, if we don't get enough food to eat, we hunger. If we don't get enough to drink, we have great thirst. And we know how strong those feelings can be. We should have that kind of desire for the Word of God, to get to know God. The psalmist in Psalm 119, verse 47, "I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved." Verse 72, "The law of thy mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces." Verse 97, "Oh, how I love thy law, it is my meditation all the day." Verse 140, "Thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loves it." Do we love the Word of God? Do we desire it like silver and gold? Is it sweet to our mouth as honey? All these illustrations are used by the author of this psalm, reminding us of the kind of desire that we should have for God, that we should have for His Word, that we should have to go before Him in prayer. And that should grow through the years. That shouldn't fade. We shouldn't be drifting and shrinking back, pulling back. The writer of Hebrews warns the Hebrew Christians not to shrink back, but to go on by faith. We should be growing in these things. What about being with other Christians? The same kind of question that we had with these other points. Remember the bumper stick here. Love me, love my cats. We should feel the same way about God's people. If we love God, we should love God's people. It would just be natural, we would think, if we love God, to love His people. And we would want to be with those who are trying to be like God, that we would want to be with those who are working for Him. We would be interested in the things that they are interested in, that we would be interested in joining ourselves together with them and sharing ideas with them and working together for Him. And so what's our attitude about being with God's people? I'm fearful that many have begun to drift and that some have been pulled back into the world. We're warned about that. In John chapter 3, verse 19, John 3, 16, of course, is a very famous passage, "For God so loved the world." John 3, 19 says, just three verses later, "And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men loved the darkness rather than the light, for their works were evil." John says that the men loved the darkness. This illustration, this idea of darkness and light, is very popular with John in his writings here in this book of John, but also 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. He says, the light has come into the world. The men love darkness rather than light because their works were evil. Men love darkness when they do evil. They like to do evil at night, thinking that no one's going to see them. Men love the darkness rather than the light. 1st John 2, 15 through 17. I mentioned John's writings in John. "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away in the lust thereof, but he that does the will of God abides forever." John warns us, don't love the world. Don't love the things of the world. Don't love the people of the world. And by that we mean don't love the sinful actions of the people of the world. Obviously, we're to love the people in the sense of loving the individuals and wanting them to be saved. But we're not to love the darkness of the world and the sin of the world. But where I'm going with all this is to emphasize the fact that we should want to be with God's people. And if we find ourselves being attracted to the world, if we find ourselves being attracted to the people of the world, and we have more in common with non-Christians and the people of the world, yes, we have to live in the world, we work in the world, we have associations in the world, but if we have more in common with people that are worldly and worldly attitudes, and we're attracted to them more than being with God's people, maybe that says something. Maybe that says something. Remember 1 Corinthians 15:33, "Be not deceived. Evil companions corrupt good morals." And so these are reminders for us that if we begin to see in ourselves these attitudes, maybe we're in a danger zone. And I'll leave it there with you tonight. Maybe we're in a danger zone. The Bible has warnings about those danger zones. The Bible has warnings about us falling away. And the best way is to catch something early. If we have some kind of sickness, cancer, this is often talked about. What stage? What's the stage of the cancer? Well, if we catch it early, there's much, much better chance of nipping it in the bud and that the treatments can be effective. But if we wait too long and it's too late in the cycle, it just may well be deadly. And that sometimes happens with people is they don't catch the symptoms early. They don't look for the danger zones. And so they drift further and further. And by the time, as someone else sees it, it may be too late. The best way is for you to catch it first and to nip it in the bud, to stop it now, to change your attitude, to change your heart before you drift to the point that nothing can be done. At one level, of course, something can always be done. But from a practical basis, sometimes we drift so far and our attitudes get so much like the world that we've completely lost our spiritual appetite and we have no interest in coming back. Don't let it go there. Don't drift that far away. Watch out for the danger signs. What is our attitude towards worship of God? What's our attitude towards Bible study and prayer? What's our attitude toward being with other people? Watch out for these things as possible danger zones and turn and repent and do better and change your heart. Get back with God's people. Get back to regular worship. Get back to regular study. And it can help to revive that spiritual life within us again. Go to God in prayer. Ask Him for help. Get into His Word. And strengthen yourself and in that word and the encouragement that others can give to you. Thank you for your time this evening. And God willing, we'll all be back together again next Sunday. Bye-bye for now.